Good morning. I'm Richard James, the new wedding minister for St Thomas's. One of the things I tell the engaged couples that I'm preparing, and I tell them this over and over again, is if you want a wonderful marriage, you must listen to your spouse. Did you hear me? You must listen. The idea is you need to try to hear and understand what they are saying. You need to put their feelings and their needs before yours. Now, why do I need to tell them over and over again? Because they don't. And I don't either. In fact, you don't. In fact, if you've been married long enough, you can say, we definitely don't. Because by nature, we actually do the opposite. By nature, we don't listen carefully. By nature, we are not patient or generous in our listening. By nature, we are too quick to talk about ourselves, our feelings, our desires. So the single best advice I can give any couple is listen. Now, if a key indicator of a healthy relationship is how well you listen, then let me ask you, how is your relationship with God? How well do you listen to God? Is your relationship with God healthy? I mean, all of my wedding couples, after I've convinced them, have agreed that they can do a lot better in their relationship with God. You may not know this, but the two conditions I have of marrying couples is that they agree to work on their relationship as a couple, and they agree to do a bit of work on their relationship with God, because we all need to. Now, today is the first of three Sundays that we're calling our Connect Sundays. And each Sunday, this and the next two, we just want to help people improve their relationship with God. Connect, if you like, with God. Now, you realise most people acknowledge God is there. In fact, most people would even claim that they have a relatively good relationship with God. But I would just like to ask you again, how many people do you really think have a healthy relationship with God? I once heard a loud, arrogant husband bragging, not anyone here, how perfect his marriage was. I couldn't help noticing his wife grimacing with a red face of embarrassment, because I knew one thing about this man was he was not a listener. I guarantee if his wife were asked about their perfect marriage, she would have had a different story. Well, you know, often people tell me that they think their relationship with God is good, just rosy. They feel close to him. They talk to him most days. What I do is normally just ask the very simple question, if a key component to a healthy relationship is listening, when was the last time God had a chance to talk to you and you listened carefully? Most would say, I don't know. You see, the way God speaks to us today, there's a number of ways, but there's a guaranteed way. He speaks to anyone from his Bible. When we read it, we are reading God's word. When it's explained to us, as I'm doing now, it's God speaking to us. In fact, what I'm about to do, which is preaching, is taking what God has said and say, do you realise what this means? Are you listening? You see, people who love God eventually end up loving the Bible because they love listening to the one they love. And what he has to say is so wonderful. Now, I want to show you how preaching works. It starts by having the Bible open. I think most of you had your Bible open. If you didn't, they should be on the sides. Find it. And don't worry, I'll give you the page number, not the reference. 1019. 1019, which is Luke 5. Now, we had this passage read to us. Some of you may have even forgotten it already. You may remember Melinda dancing around with a fish. Then you think, oh, it's something to do with fish. But just as you and I are guilty of hearing something and it going out the other ear, even when the Bible was read to you, you may have forgotten what it said. So I want to look at this again. Now, I actually chose this passage for two reasons. First, I think it is a classic example of someone listening but not hearing, just switching off. I've heard that. Also, I think it gives you the three classic indicators of a healthy relationship with God. And you can actually tick off, do I have a healthy relationship with God? Well, here are the three classic indicators. I'll get to that second. Now, the main character of this story is a chap called Simon, who's later called Peter. We sometimes call him Simon Peter. And what I want to do is read to you parts of the story and then explain it again. So let me start with the first paragraph. We're on page 1019, Luke 5. You can see the heading, the calling of the first disciples. Let me read to you again. Have a shot at listening. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So I want you to try and imagine with me that behind me is not stained glass windows, but the Sea of Galilee. Can you see it? And in the far distance are the hills. I'm on a sandy beach. There are two fishing boats there, and I am Simon. I've laid out the nets on the beach to dry, and I'm repairing some other nets. You are the grasslands going up to a hill where, as I'm working on my nets, I hear the sound of a crowd. I'm telling you before I make it, just so you know what it is. I'm mending my nets, I hear the, which is a crowd. I look up and I see thousands of people. I go, man, what are they doing out here? And then I spot Jesus, and I think that makes sense. You never see Jesus without crowds of people. So I get back to work, and as I'm working on my nets, the noise gets louder, something like this. In other words, the crowd is getting closer, and Jesus is walking towards me. Now, I've been fishing all night. I haven't quite finished drying my nets. It occurs to me, if Jesus brings them to the beach, they'll stand on the nets and wreck it. So I quickly say to my friends, quick, get the nets off the sand. The crowds will stomp all over them. Put them back in the boat. While they're doing that, Jesus walks right up to the beach, and there is a part of me that actually thinks, Jesus, couldn't you be a little bit more considerate? Don't you realise what you're doing? I don't say it to him, of course, because I'm a godly man. But basically, he walks right up to my boat and gets into my boat and says, Simon, would you just push out a little bit? I want to talk to the crowd. Now, I admit I'm pretty chuffed because he picked me. We're friends. He stayed at my house last night. I'll tell you a bit later. But he pushes out and he starts addressing the crowd, which makes sense because when you've got thousands of people, they don't have microphones. Water is a great sounding board. So I hop in the boat, and after a couple of minutes of feeling everyone sees it's me, I start to think, you know, it's getting really late. And if I had a watch, I'd look at my... I think, man, it's late. I've been up all night. I'm really tired. And I hope it's not one of his long sermons. So I'm sitting there. Now, there is a problem with Peter. He's heard it all before. Some people come to church and they've heard it all before. They just switch off and start thinking about it. I won't tell you what you can think about in case you switch off, but it happens. You stop listening. Now, what I think is helpful to know is one of the reasons people stop listening is familiarity breeds contempt. Ask any partner in marriage. That's why they don't listen to you. They know what you've got to say before you say it. Peter is exactly the same. He's heard Jesus. He's heard it before. It's helpful to know this background because that's why he doesn't listen very carefully. If you look at the opposite page, that's 1018 in the second column, there's a heading that says Jesus drives out an evil spirit. This happened maybe a day or two or three before. Jesus came to Simon's synagogue. And as he was teaching, one bloke got all fidgety, and next thing you know, he jumped up and started screaming, "You are the Son of God. Why have you come here? I know who you are. Are you here to destroy us?" At which Jesus says, "Be quiet." The guy then screams more, falls on the ground, and is back to normal. He casts out a demon. Now, what I want you to notice, Peter was in the synagogue. He saw it. Any law-abiding, good Jewish person was in a synagogue. They didn't realise that Mad Harry really was mad. But now he's sitting there in his right mind. They've seen an exorcism. Some of them have never seen it before, but I want you to notice their response. Verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? What is this teaching? What is it that he's saying? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." The point being, yes, they were impressed by the exorcism, but they're more impressed by what Jesus said about it. I'll get to that in a second. What was he preaching that they actually said? What is it about his teaching that gives him power over demons? That night, again, to Peter's delight, Jesus somehow had become a friend of Peter's. We're told that night Jesus went to Peter's home. You can see the second heading on that column where it says Jesus heals many. Jesus goes after the synagogue to Peter's home. His mother-in-law is sick. Jesus, with a word, says to the fever, "Go," and she's healed. She gets up and feeds them. That night, at sunset, on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to carry sick people, but at sunset, all the sick people in the whole area are carried or on crutches or brought on pallets for Jesus to heal them. And we're told outside Peter's home, there is like an infirmary of all these sick people, and Jesus walks up and heals them all. Now, Peter saw this. He saw it. We're told the next morning, the crowd came back and Jesus wasn't there. And when they finally found him, they said, "Come back, there's more to heal." And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to do that. I have something to do that's more important." In fact, if you have a look at the bottom of that column, verse 43, Jesus said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I sent." I have something to say. They have got to hear this. I've got to try and make them listen. I have a message about the kingdom of God and they need to hear it. I've got to go and tell other people. Anyhow, bottom line, Peter had had Jesus in his house. He'd had all the healings. He'd heard him preach about the kingdom of God a few times. So we're back in the boat. Jesus says, Peter has front row seat, but after a while, I'm sure he's thinking, "Man, I hope he finishes soon." And he was tired. That's my sound effect for being tired. He was tired and he wanted to go to bed. Finally, Jesus finishes. But what happens? Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Don't ever think that you, "Oh yes, Lord, because you say so." His answer is very clear. He is a fisherman. He doesn't know much about demons or healings, but he's a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. His dad's dad was a fisherman. He's been in the fishing business all his life. He can name every fish, every scale, you name it. He knows everything about fish, right? Anyone who knows anything about fish, you do not go out into deep water in the middle of the day. You don't catch anything. The time you fish is at night in the shallow water. Jesus obviously didn't know this. So when he says, "Go out into the deep water and put down your nets for a catch," Peter, rather politely and I think quite patiently, says, "But Master, we fished all night. We know what we're doing. We're professionals. We didn't catch anything." Jesus is meant to reply, "Oh, how silly of me. Sovereign Lord of the universe, but you know more about fishing." Jesus doesn't say that. And so his answer is, "But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Now, I actually think it's important to realise, I believe as Peter was going out there, there was no way he believed there was going to be fish. No way. He's rowing out, thinking, "This is silly. James and John are looking at me. They're having a little giggle. They know how silly I am. I wonder how long I had to put my nets out. Looks silly. Oh, how embarrassing. What will the boys say at the club when they find out later?" Etc. Verse 6, he gets there. Having put down the nets, we're told. Verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So They signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now this is exciting. If you've ever been fishing and actually caught something, I don't think I really have ever caught. I've definitely had the nibble though. Have you ever had a fish line? You know, it goes. Well, Peter had been fishing all his life. When he put the net out, it wasn't just a nibble, it was a whoa. Now, if the lectern wasn't here, I would be leaning over going, whoa, this is strong. And Andrew's there too, whoa, you know this. Whoa. Now, you know, if you know you've got a massive catch, or if it's on the poker machines, not that you've ever done this, you go, whoa, jackpot. Now, when this happens, what goes through your mind, it's happened to you before, I know, is a million things at once. I'm going to be famous. I'm going to have my name emblazoned on the Galilee News. I'm going to have records. I'm going to be a millionaire. I can buy that chariot, etc. So Peter's got these millions of things going through his mind. Go, whoa, whoa, how exciting. Whoa. Then we're told the nets begin to tear because it's the biggest catch ever happened in the history of Galilee. And as the nets begin to tear, just as this happens to you, oh no, I'm going to lose the lot, which is, you know, from 1 minute, oh no. So he actually turns around, James, John, quick. Now, James and John had already seen the boat leaning to one side and hearing the woohoo, woohoo. So they realised something was happening. They'd already hopped in their boats. They rowed out. Now, it probably took about half an hour for them to finally get out there, grab the other side of the net, pull up. So many fish, we're told, that both boats were filled to the point where the water was just about lapping over the sides. They were exhausted. But you know, it's time for a fresh cold beer or something. They didn't have it. But what they did was they had now the dream of their lives. Every fisherman has dreamed of this. It was the miracle they'd longed for all their lives. They had fish fights. Woohoo! Throwing, wouldn't they not? Would they not be just so excited? Throwing fish at it, throwing it in the air. This is the best, most wonderful thing that has ever happened in Peter's life, bar none. But then something happens that changes everything. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, these strange words, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. In the midst of all the excitement and the fish flowing, he realises that Jesus is standing there. He's forgotten about him the last half hour. I mean, you go, stand out of the way, Jesus. You're not a fisherman. You don't know what you're doing. He fills the boat up full, and then he looks at the catch and something happens. He looks at this catch and he goes, hang on, hang on. This is impossible. He looks at Jesus, who's been watching him all this time. And you know how when you look at someone's eyes and they catch your eyes and you go, oh my God, and they see right through you. He realises in all his arrogance and pride and excitement, he completely forgot why he's there. This was impossible and Jesus was stupid for suggesting it. He looks at this and he realises this is impossible. I don't know anything about healing and demons. I know everything there is to know about fishing. This is impossible. Let me just remember what Jesus had been talking about. He'd been talking about the kingdom of God coming, and when God's king comes, the rule of God would be evident and all would be made right. There was Jesus speaking to demons, the enemy of the kingdom, and they would obey. He would speak to illness, the enemy of the kingdom, and it would obey. He'd even speak to fish, and they obey. And Peter, I don't know what he fully understands, but he understands enough to fall face down in the fish. Did you notice it says he fell at Jesus' knees? It's the only time in classic literature the expression to fall at someone's knees is there. And you know why? Because Jesus is standing in a boat full of fish up to his knees. Peter falls flat on his face before Jesus and says these amazing words, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. You are the King. You said the message is the kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. I'm not ready. I'm stuffed. Go away from me. I'm such a sinner. You see right through me. Everything's become crystal clear. Now, I want you to see, finally, the three classic marks of a healthy relationship with God. It's all to do with what God does. The first thing is, you'll notice Peter now changes the way he addresses Jesus. In verse 5, you may have noticed, he said, Master, we've been fishing all night and didn't catch a thing. That's a polite way of saying, excuse me, sir, you're not sitting in your chair. It's the right title, but it's with contempt. But in verse 8, he says, go away from me. It's no longer master. Go away from me, Lord. You are the Lord. You are the King. My God. You are the Lord. The first mark of a very healthy relationship with God is, God, you are the Lord. You are the King. You are the master of everything. You own me. You control everything. You decide my destiny. You are Lord. The second thing you'll notice of a healthy relationship with God is what we begin to call ourselves. I'm a sinful man, says Peter. Up until now, I thought I was a good synagogue attending, successful businessman in fish. Now I realise I'm an arrogant, proud, shallow, conceited fool. Go away from me, Lord. You see right through me. You see what I am. I'm a sinner. There's a very good start to a healthy relationship. When you get married, you're equal, husband and wife. When you become a Christian, it is the Lord and a sinner. It's a different dynamic. I do want you to notice, though, something lovely. Notice what Jesus says in the second part of verse 10. Jesus says, don't be afraid, Pete. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up, verse 11, left everything and followed him. I want you to notice that Jesus, yes, I'm the Lord, yes, you're a sinner, but don't be afraid. I knew it all along. I've known this, Peter. Don't be afraid. You think catching fish is a blast? From now on, you're going to catch lives. I have a future for you. But I want you to notice the third mark of a very healthy relationship with Jesus is in verse 11. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Did you get that? Peter goes to the shore with Andrew, James and John, boats with a record catch. This is history. This is a miracle. This is hundreds of thousands of dollars or our equivalent. But it doesn't matter anymore. We're told, did you see it? Did you hear what it says? They left everything and followed him. From now on, Jesus was more important. Now, for those that worry about their income, don't worry. Peter was a fisherman who had a business. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he went back to that business. It was still functioning. He had people who worked for him. But what he said to the business guys was, you know, I can't believe I'm doing this. This is what I've dreamed of all my life. Going into Capernaum with the great catch and everyone going, oh, hail Peter. He says, no, it doesn't matter anymore. Guys, can you just take that to the market, sell it off, put the money in the bank? I found something much more precious. I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, the point of this is the healthy relationship. This is someone who actually does have a relationship with God. You don't call Jesus Lord and then say, but I'm not going to follow you. You know, I've got my own agendas here, got important things. I might occasionally shoot up a prayer and ask for something that I want. I'll talk to you. No, no. A healthy relationship is you're the Lord God. You are the hope. You are the future. And I'm a sinner. And you invite me to follow you, I'll leave everything and I'll follow you. Well, how do we respond, friends? Can I make a couple of suggestions? I think I'm on pretty safe ground to say that your relationship with the Lord could be a lot healthier. You are not a particularly good listener to the Lord, am I right? Ask him and his word tells you. Yeah, you're inclined to hard-heartedness. You're inclined to foolishness. You're inclined to follow your sinful nature and you just do what you want to do. And every now and then when things go terrible, like you call out to me or ask me for something. You need to work, as I do, on our relationship. And I'll give you a suggestion how to do it. What's the key mark of a healthy relationship with the living God? Listen to him. Now, I'd spend a bit of time on a passage I've spent hours and hours thinking about. Why did Peter say that? Why did Jesus do that? Why has God given this to me? Wow! This is amazing. I've read that 10 times before. It didn't mean anything to me. Yeah, I know that story. We don't listen. We think we know what God's saying before he says it. You know what that's like when it's done to you. We do it to him all the time. So let me recommend a couple of things. You all got one of these. This is the Essential Jesus. It's a translation, a modern translation of the Gospel of Luke. The story I just read to you is in here, Luke 5. Simon Flinders next week will be speaking from another part of Luke. The following week I'll be speaking again from Luke. This is the gospel of Jesus that we're giving to people. We've got hundreds of them. We gave one to you. You can take it home. But there are hundreds. You can give it to a friend. Say, why don't you have a listen to this? So can I recommend you have a shot at reading it with a view to giving it to someone? The other thing, though, you'll notice is that Jesus didn't just say stuff. He taught it. We mentioned a course called Christianity Explained. I have done this course, Christianity Explained, probably 100+ times. I've taught it. People can read the Bible and it doesn't jump out at them. And then it's taught to them and then they start to see what's already there. They just couldn't see it. Up the back is these little blue brochures that explain a bit more about Christianity Explained. You can grab one of those. But to apply, it starts on the last Tuesday of this month. 8 till 9, Tuesday nights for 5 weeks over in the Cottage Hall. If you want to join it, on these green things, there's a tear-off thing. Just write your name and the very bottom box says, I'm interested in Christianity Explained. Give us your details too and we'll contact you. There's another thing. Not just read it for yourself, but be taught. Friends, I just want to encourage you. Our God is very cool, isn't he? You know, here was Peter, mud all over his face, and the Lord says, don't worry, buddy, I've got a future for you. When we listen to the Lord and do what he says, he leads us to green pastures, and it's worth everything. Peter knew it. He had dreamed all his life to get something, and when he got it, he realised following Jesus was even more precious. May that be our relationship with Jesus. Let me pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you that you are very patient. You speak to us, and when we ignore you, you just keep speaking. You take every opportunity, and even though at times we ignore you or even forget about you, you are patient and loving. Thank you for speaking to us today, and I thank you too that you helped, I'm sure, a number of us to listen maybe a bit more clearly than we normally have. That's a very kind thing that you've done. Lord God, just as we want to have wonderful relationships with our close friends and our children and our parents and our spouse, we want to have an equally wonderful relationship with you. But we confess we are not good listeners. And even sometimes we come to church and we just find ourselves not listening. Forgive us, Lord, we pray. And we would ask that you would help us today, tomorrow, the next day, the rest of our lives, to become better listeners. We want to hear what you have to say, Lord. We want to do it because it changes our lives. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.